We've been looking at the book of Esther over the last few weeks, and it's an interesting book. I'm not sure if you have read it, you come across it in your through the Bible in a year reading that you do. It's an exciting book because it's a book that you can read fairly quickly, and you can get through. And too often what we do is we fly through those type of stories, those narrative type stories, because it's telling us a story, and it's an exciting event. But too often what we do is that in being able to follow the story, we forget the message that God wants us to pick up as we read that account. And right at the moment, my mic is going in and out, so I don't know if they need to do something about it, but I'll leave it up to them. And if it does go out all the time, then I can speak loud enough for everybody to hear, but we'll leave it up to that. But Esther is a story that has important messages for us to learn and to grasp. Because as we know, God's name is not mentioned within the book. But yet, his footprint is throughout the book. And we see the providence of God on display throughout that story. And thus the reason why it is in the canon of Scripture. Because it has got some important lessons that we need to pick up. And we dare not forget, and we dare not walk forward without picking up these important messages. Because these are messages that are for us today as well. That we have to understand and be established in the providence of God. That even today as we walk through great difficulties and great trials in many of our lives, we have to realize that God is on the throne, God is sovereign, and it is God that we answer to. And it is God who is supplying and meeting our needs. And we ultimately rest in his supply. And so I've titled my message, "For Such a Time as This." And for such a time as this, this message is for us today as well. And so I want to look this morning into the fourth chapter of the book of Esther. So if you've got your Bibles, trust you'll be turning that. I'm not going to read through the chapter. I'm going to let you familiarize yourselves with it as I walk through it with us together. But as I begin this morning, let me take a few moments and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that it speaks to us yet today. That what you were doing in Esther and Mordecai's life is what you are about in our lives today as we also face different difficulties, different trials in our lives. And that, Heavenly Father, that we can look to you and trust that you are enough for such a time as this. And so thank you, Heavenly Father, for you being on the throne. May we ever glorify your name. We pray in your name. Amen. In movies and books, often they seek to create what is called a cliffhanger, to grip our attention. And maybe even as you have maybe a favorite series on television, and you follow a series through the seasons, and especially as they come towards springtime, you know they're going to wrap up one of their seasons and they're going to eventually move to another season. Hopefully it doesn't get canceled over the summer. And during that season, as they come to that end, they always seem to throw you into a dilemma or what we call a cliffhanger experience. And so then you're having to wait for that next season to come out, hopefully in September, when you can all of a sudden catch up the action once again and find out what was the results. How is the drama move forward? And so we have cliffhanger moments that we experience through our entertainment options. In literature, it keeps you turning the pages. And my mom, when she would pick up a new book, she would always seek to read the first chapter, and then she would often move to the last chapter, and she'd read the last chapter before finishing the story. Because she couldn't bear the suspense of not knowing what was going to happen. And so that was her method of reading books. And so the end of chapter 3 of Esther has left us with the confusion of the edict put out by Haman to eliminate the Jewish people. It's almost like they've left us of the cliffhanger experience. What is going to happen to the Jewish people? Is there going to be a solution? Is there a solution to this problem? And so we quickly turn over to the fourth chapter so that we can learn the solution. I'm not sure if you've ever read the Word of God that way, that, oh man, I can't stop at the third chapter, I've got to go to the fourth chapter. No, just a minute, I'm going to go get to the fifth chapter here, because I need to finish what the story is. And the book of Esther is like that.
See, from a human standpoint, there looks like there is no options available for them. The edict that has gone out is irreversible, and there is no shortage of individuals eyeing opportunity to acquire their possessions. The Jewish people have been living in the nation for over 70 years. And so over those 70 years, they had established some roots. They had probably had established maybe some farms. Maybe they had established some businesses. And the people around about were maybe eyeing with envy some of their possessions. Now is a great opportunity to get that boat that I always wanted. Maybe now is a great opportunity to get that house, get that team of horses, get that team of oxen. And so as this came out, this edict came out, I'm sure there were many in the nation who were saying, wow, this is our opportunity. And they actually have many months to eye up their neighbors and determine who that closest neighbor is and what they can acquire of theirs. And maybe even as their kids went to school, they were already hearing the word from their friends. You know, in a few months, that's going to be mine. Make sure you don't destroy that, because I want that in a few months. And so you can just imagine the drama that is going on at this time. But yet, as we open up the fourth chapter, we see the hopelessness that sets in, but also the beginning of a plan to address this great injustice. See, as chapter 4 says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. We can see the anguish that is going on. God, what do you have for us at this time? Yes, if they would have been seeking to be faithful to the word of God, they would have understood that they were the covenant bearers of God as a nation. They should have understood that God was looking after them, and God always left a remnant for himself from his people, even in whatever difficulty he led them in. But yet, the hopelessness that they were experiencing. See, their plan is fraught with uncertainties and dangers as they move forward. Esther is totally unaware of what is going on in her isolated position from the news on the street. And because she had not announced her ethnicity, then they did not know that she was a Jewish person, and thus the news might not have been important to bring to her. But because of Mordecai, and because they understood the relationship that she had with Mordecai, the news came to her. They brought her up to date with the news. And Mordecai sent her a copy of the edict and also the amount of money that is involved. And I'm sure 10,000 pieces, talents of silver was an eye-popping amount of money. If all of a sudden you were to experience something like $365 million landing in your lap, would that not make your eyes go wide? If all of a sudden it showed up in your bank account. And if it showed up in mine, then I knew it would be a mistake and I knew I'd have to hand it back right away. But it's an eye-popping amount of money that's in the picture here. And Mordecai encourages her to go into the king and implore his favor and plead for the people. As Mordecai seeks to look for a way out of this, and he sees an opportunity that Esther has to be able to approach the king. See, Esther had a person in her life who could speak directly into her life and challenge her with the need to take the next step. If she did not have Mordecai, it is uncertain when she would have heard the news of the destruction of her people. I'm sure God would have provided some other means to be able to bring that news to her, because it had been God who had placed her in that position. But Mordecai brings her up to speed really quickly with the news. She would not have seen the seriousness of it or the implications for her as well if it had not been for Mordecai as well, Mordecai's direct involvement in her life. See, Esther was a cousin of Mordecai, and he acted more as a father figure in her life. But they had a relationship that each could talk openly and honestly with each other. Yes, she was a cousin. He was more like a father figure. But it's like the relationship, as we walk through this chapter here, we see that each speaking to each other in a way that almost like demanding certain things. Mordecai speaking to her, you need to go in and talk to the king. And see, Esther was open and frank as well in her conversations with Mordecai. She let Mordecai know in verse 11 what the implications of his demand upon her were. As he dictates to her on what she needs to do, she does the same in verse 15. He says, you need to go in and see the king. She lets him know the implications of going in to see the king. And then she says, if I'm going to do that, then here's what you need to do. You need to put the announcement out to the people, and they need to fast and pray for this time. Their conversation was life-altering. And see, if we were to examine the conversations that we have in a day, most of them would be what we often characterize as level one communication. As we examine those type of conversations that we have throughout the week, throughout in our lives, do we have those individuals in our lives whereby we can speak truth into their lives in such a way that they listen and respond to it? See, often our communications are about the weather, or whether about our plans, what our plans are, or what we were doing. For the most part, we are content with this, as we are either not interested or do not have time for anything deeper. Dare the person who responds to us when we say, "Hi, how are you doing?" They say, "Well, I've had a terrible week. Let me tell you about all the things that's gone wrong this week." "Oh, good grief. All I said was, how are you doing?" And so we aren't interested. We just use it as a quick little greeting phrase in our language. And most of our conversations evolve that way in our lives. We are content with that because we don't want to go deeper. We don't want somebody to sacrifice my time. We don't want somebody to eat up what I want to do or the things I've scheduled out in my life. And so these conversations have little impact in our lives. Life-impacting conversations are those where we share the thinking and feelings and the habits of our heart and allow another to impact that thinking and feeling and habits. Do we have someone who challenges you or me in this way? Have we sought to invest in somebody that is able to respond to us in that way, whereby we feel safe with being able to share the feelings of our heart, the cares and concerns of our hearts, how we think about different events and different people? This flows out of relationships and the building of trust. But yet we today are seeking to move further and further into isolation, and isolation is growing in our society. And we are reaping the rewards of it with declining life expectancy and increasing health needs and the decline of relationships as well. And so as I shared last week there, the whole aspect of isolation is growing, and we are seeking to be even more content with being isolated from each other. And even over this past year of dealing with this pandemic has moved us even further down the road to isolation, and we are reaping the rewards of it. See, we need each other, and God has created us as individuals whereby we need each other. God has created the body of Christ with a need for each other. He has not gifted any one individual with all the gifts, but he is so designed that we would need each other. We need the gifting of other individuals in our life. We need the gifting of each other to be able to effectively minister in this community and in this body of believers. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Some people have the gift of helps. Yes, some people have the gift of teaching. And thank goodness that everybody doesn't have all the same gifts. But we can relate and we can rest in each other. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, he doesn't just tell us to employ it, but he tells us how to employ it, and we are to do that in serving one another. What is the gift that God has given to you? See, if you are a child of God here this morning, you have been gifted by God with a gift. Maybe some of us have been gifted with 3, 5, 10 gifts, whatever they are. But he implores us, he asks us that we might use them to serve one another. And then we're back to that aspect of one anothering one another once again. Are we doing that with what God has equipped us with what God has given to us? Priscilla and Aquila had this ministry in Apollos' life in Acts 18:26. Paul had this ministry with Timothy, and Barnabas had this ministry with Paul. They sought people out whereby they could work, that they could minister to each other, they could speak truth into each other's lives. And because Priscilla and Aquila gained that ministry in Apollos' life, Paulus became a stronger leader, stronger teacher because of it. Even though Esther and Mordecai had been separated for the past 5 years, their relationship was such that each could speak into each other's life. They were each better because of that conversation. And because Esther had somebody who could communicate that way, she was able to move forward and she was able to take the next step in her own life. Do we have somebody like that in our lives? Somebody who can challenge us for where we are at and where we need to go. In the leading of the Holy Spirit to challenge us and encourage us to move forward in what God has for us, whatever that may be, wherever that may be. We need each other in our lives. Mordecai communicates with her in verse 14 that the providence of God has placed her where she is for such a time as this. See, the original Hebrew text has this as a passive, meaning that she was brought to this position. It wasn't that she actively sought it out and sought to manipulate and connive to be able to get the position. It's like somebody else, in this instance, God, brought her to this position for such a time as this. Esther grew up without a father or mother and was raised by Mordecai. The implications are that it was not under ideal circumstances. We're not told exactly what happened to her parents. But for whatever reason, Mordecai sought to bring her up. And so yet God placed her in a position that offered direct, intimate contact with the king. The past 5 years may have raised questions of why. Obviously, a beautiful girl of eligible marrying age being forced into a relationship that was going to be shared with many others is kind of strange. And maybe one day we can sit and, okay, God, why did you do it this way? But for whatever reason, Esther was in this position for a time such as this. Esther shares that she had not been invited into the king's presence for the past 30 days. Thus, the relationship is more formal than intimate. And it is easy to live with an I wish mentality. If only this or that, then life would be so much better, or you would be able to do so much more. And too often, not sure if you are like me and many times, man, if I only had that, if I only had that boat, if I only had that house, if I only had that amount in my bank account, then wow, what could I do? And what the things can I be about? And maybe we'll even spiritualize it, because we often like to do that as well. Man, God, if you supply me with this, then I could, you know, donate this amount to this missions project. Or maybe I could get the church some new carpet, because every time I see that carpet, it's starting to look frayed. And God, it sure would be nice to be able to, you know, just put the money down for that. And so what we do is we often spiritualize our wishes as well. And so we live with an I wish mentality. But there's the other side as well, in that you could have been born with far less. In our pursuit for more, we forget and lose our contentment for what we have been given, or we fall into envy as well. Or maybe we fail to realize that God has uniquely placed you where you are at with your resources for an opportunity to effectively reach somebody that He has prepared you to reach. Maybe there's somebody in your life or within your circle of influences that you have the opportunity to be able to reach out to that nobody else can as effective as you do because of where God has placed you for such a time as this. In our pursuit for more, we forget and lose our contentment for what we have been given, or we fall into envy, or we fail to stop and thank the Lord. God, thank you for where you have placed me for such a time as this. What do you want me to do with where you have placed me and with what you have given to me? Can I utilize what you have given to me into what you have called me? Because we know that God always supplies and meets the need for what He calls us to do. See, God shares with Jeremiah that He had set him apart even before he was born and had appointed him as a prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you read the account there. That God, even before Jeremiah was born, had already set him aside for a specific ministry. We can turn, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139, and let's look at verses 13 to 18. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my informed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Continuing over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and let's look at verses 20 to 21. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And so, God is the potter. God has intricately designed me the way I am for a purpose. And too often I get in my own self and say, wow, if you could just work on this little area here, take that away, take this away, man, that sure would be a lot nicer. But yet I fail to realize that God has uniquely and gifted me. God has uniquely created me for a ministry that he has called me to do, for the ministry that he has called me to. And then I can rest in that fact that I have a God who is far more knowledgeable than I am. He knows what he would like me to do, and he has uniquely equipped me and prepared me for what he has for me. You are the most capable person for the ministry that God has called you to fulfill. You are where you are for such a time as this. And Esther was where she was for such a time as that. But it was not free of danger or fear. Her response to Mordecai was, if I perish, I perish, in verse 16. See, it's one thing to realize the next step, but it's another thing to actually take that step. And all of a sudden, God lays a concern or a care upon your heart and challenges you to move in a certain direction. And you say, well, God, wow, that's a great, great challenge. It was another thing to step forward by faith and believe that God is enough so that I take that step, whatever it may be. Whether that's meaning take me across the street to my neighbor, or whether that means taking the gospel to some other village or some other country, wherever that may be. Are we willing, on the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to say, God, that is from you, I'm going to take that next step. And if I perish, I perish. See, there was a law that required the death of any individual who approached the king uninvited, and for who the king did not hold out the golden scepter. She had not been called for the past 30 days, and there was little likelihood that an invite would be coming anytime soon. See, too often what we do is we rest upon, okay, you know, maybe they'll come to me, or maybe this will just fall into my lap, or I'll get a phone call. And so what we do is we're all the time resting on somebody else, seeking to initiate the action. But here, Esther had to initiate the action of going to see the king. She was going to have to approach uninvited and trust that he would hold out the scepter. The king was not obligated to say a word for the sentence of death to be delivered. The difference of life and death may be based on the fact of what mood the king was in upon entrance. And we know that Xerxes had gone to war against the Greeks, and twice he had lost. And maybe it was a bad time to go, because all of a sudden he was in a real grouchy mood because he had lost those two battles. Or maybe some other event in his life all of a sudden put him into a terrible mood. And so the sentence of death must have been carried out upon others for it to be a real fear in Esther's life. But fear was not going to hinder Esther in taking the next step in what she was being called to do. She was willing to place her life in the hands of God and let him determine her fate. But it wasn't that she just arbitrarily just jumped on the opportunity to go and risk death either. She asked Mordecai, have the people pray, and they actually fasted for 3 days. And she and her maidens and her eunuchs had also fasted for 3 days. She had prepared her heart to be able to go in. And I'm sure in that fasting there must have been much beseeching. God, are you enough for this situation? And I'm going to step forward by faith, believing that you are. See, it is said that fear has killed more than any other sickness. But it has been reported that there are more than 365 statements of fear not in the Bible. And we can read a different one for every day of the year. See, fear took Jonah in the opposite direction than Nineveh. And fear took Elijah into the desert away from Jezebel as well. And so we can look at other giants in the Bible as they dealt with fear in their own lives, and God had to challenge them with fear. And God might be this morning dealing with us as well about the fear in our own lives for what God is asking us to do. Maybe it's just the simple task of helping out in VBS. Or maybe it's even the simple task of helping out with the Connect ministry this fall or some other ministry that God has laid upon your heart. Whatever it may be, are we willing to take the next step and deal with the fear that we might have? See, what is fear keeping you from? We have grown accustomed to pushing the limits of our fears with our extreme sports and pursuits, but so quickly give in to them when it comes to doing what God has called us to be involved in. Many of us are excited and challenged when all of a sudden we jump out of an airplane with a parachute and hopefully that parachute opens. Or maybe you have extreme sports with BMXing or whatever it may be, or even bungee jumping, whatever it be. We all like to challenge our fear levels, whether that be a roller coaster, and we judge a coaster's excitement with the amount of fear that it generates for us. See, we're willing to test and push the limits of our fear. But all of a sudden, when God steps in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, challenges us in a certain direction, too often what we do is we give in to that fear. Is fear holding you back from taking that step that God has laid upon your heart? God's answer for us is fear not. And he can make that statement because he is the only one on the throne, and he is providentially directing in the lives of his children, but also enabling, equipping, and going with us. See, it's one thing to make a statement, especially when your parent says to kid, well, fear not. And it's based on the trust level that that child has in their parent of whether they can say, I can move forward with that statement. And as we look to as God has displayed himself throughout the Word of God, then we can rest in the fact that I can walk without fear because I've gained the knowledge of who God is. And I can walk forward in whatever he calls me for because I know that my God is on the throne. I know that he enables. I know that he equips. And I also know that he goes with us wherever and in whatever that is. See, our fear is a direct result of a lack of knowledge in our God as he has revealed himself. And too often when we give in to fear, we're giving into it because we have not learnt who our God is as he has revealed himself to us. Do we spend time reading God's word that we might learn who he is and his ability to supply, his ability to enable, and also that he goes with us? Our Esther, as she approached Xerxes, it was a particularly difficult and it was fraught with danger. As you examine all the implications of her going, Esther had to break the law in which the penalty for doing so is death. Secondly, Esther had to admit that she had been deceiving Xerxes about her ethnic background for 5 years. Esther must persuade the proud Xerxes to effectively reverse an irreversible law, and in so doing, he will lose a huge amount of promised revenue. Esther must oppose and overcome one of the most cunning and powerful foes in Persia, Haman. Esther must lead Xerxes down a path in which he will inevitably lose face. And in a shame honor culture, that is a big thing to all of a sudden to shame some individual and all the ramifications of that. But if I perish, I perish. My life is in God's hands, all contingent on a scepter being held out to her. And so she was waiting for that scepter, trusting that that scepter would come out. And then all of a sudden we were reminded of Hebrews 1 verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. I think I should be good. Thanks. We enter in the confidence of righteousness. He invites us to come because of the blood of Christ. If you were to look over into Hebrews 19 to 22 there, he invites us to come. We have the opportunity to come into his presence because of the blood of Christ. He invites us and he says that we can go in with confidence into his presence. And so we, his children, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, have opportunity to come into the presence of God, knowing that when we come, he will hold the scepter out to us. We enter in the confidence of his righteousness for which we are clothed in, and his scepter is always held out for his children. Perfect love casts out fear. And in his presence, there is rest from all fear. When we come and sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father, all fear has to leave. Because as the Word of God says, perfect love casts out fear. Esther took the next step for her people and gained the opportunity to bring the concern of her people to the king. Jesus took the next step and came as a long-awaited deliverer and made restitution for our sin and made it possible to become children of God through faith as well. Aren't we thankful that our Heavenly Father took the next step and sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us and went to the cross for us because he was willing to take the next step? Did he deal with fear? Yes, he dealt with fear. And we see it there in the garden as sweat drops of blood fell down from him. And he offers to us the gift of eternal life if we but simply receive it by faith. For such a time as this, Esther was where she was that she might aid in the delivery of her people. Edward Hale has written this statement. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. We are only one, but much can be done if we but place ourselves in God's hands and take the next step in his confident enabling. For such a time as this, God has placed you where you are. God has prepared you. God has equipped you. And God is enabling you to take the next step, whatever that next step is that he has laid upon your heart. You have been strategically formed by God and called to an opportunity whereby you might be able to rescue. How important is one person? In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. And maybe some of you are disappointed with that. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. And in 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. Is one vote important? Yes. Your vote, your leading, your movement can make the difference. You may be the only one who can make the difference for eternity in someone's life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So will you allow fear to hold you back from taking that next step? Has God uniquely equipped you for such a time as this in your lives? Wherever he has you, that you might be able to follow through on what he is leading and directing in your life. Let me finish with the lyrics of a song. It's called One Pure and Holy Passion, and I believe it's sung by a group called Passion. And here's some of the lyrics. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To work as your disciple in your truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, I will run after you. Lead me on, I will run after you. For such a time as this, as God placed you where you are, as God equipped you with what he has equipped you with, what God has given to you as resources, that you might fulfill his leading, his direction, and how he is leading in your life, wherever that may be. And I'm not here to tell you exactly where God has for you, except to realize, are we content and do we accept with the abilities and the gifts that God has given to us? How God has uniquely designed us the way we are, and God has placed us in a specific place for such a time as this. Let's move forward in confident expectation in what he can do when we but move forward in his ability and his enabling grace. Let me close this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. And Heavenly Father, may we not forget who is on the throne. And I pray that you might show us, you might show yourself powerful in our lives. That Heavenly Father, wherever, however you are equipping us, however you are leading us, wherever it may be, that we can confidently know that you are enough when you go with us in that direction. So Heavenly Father, thank you for equipping us for such a time as this. We pray this in your name. Amen.